First reading is actually from the book of Judges, which is on, if you've got the church Bibles, page 249. Judges chapter 7, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses. Page 249. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. And the second reading is Psalm 127, which is on page 624. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate.
Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all here this morning. I wonder how many of you can remember a television program from, I was trying to think when it was, maybe about 7 or 8 years ago, called Trigger Happy TV. Anyone remember Trigger Happy TV? What happened was, in that program, they played practical jokes on people and used a hidden camera to record their reactions. And one of my favorite sketches in that series was called The Cowboy Builder. What happened was this. This van drew up in a street with Cowboy Builder written on the side, and out swaggered this sort of wide boy wearing a cowboy hat and boots and spurs and all the rest. And he proceeded to go into this house and just totally wreck it. He chucked all the debris out the window onto the street, to the horror of the neighbors and all the passers-by. It was great. It's a sort of nightmare you imagine happening if you want to get some work done and you just open the yellow pages and then stick a pin in under builders. Only a real builder can do a proper building job. And it seems to me that it's possible to trash a church too. to be a cowboy builder in a church. So Psalm 127 starts, if you lost the place, it's page 624 in the church Bibles. It starts, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." Only God can rightly, properly build God's house. It's naive and futile to set about doing God's work and then sort of try and leave God out of it. Now, the headings at the top of the Psalms are actually part of Scripture, so I'm grateful to James for reading the heading at the top. That's not true everywhere in the Bible. Quite a lot of places, the little headings we find above paragraphs, the editors have put in, and sometimes they're helpful and sometimes they're not. But the superscriptions in the Psalms are part of Scripture. So Psalm 127 is headed "A Song of Ascents." It belongs with the other songs of ascent. They're Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And they were traditionally sung by pilgrims going up to the temple in Jerusalem. And that's the rebuilt temple after the Jews came back from exile in Babylon. But originally, as we read at the top, Psalm 127 was written by King Solomon. Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. And the temple was usually called the house of God, the place where God chose to be present in a particular way, a special way amongst his people. So that's the background. And verse 1 is about building this house. "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." And sadly, after Solomon built God's house in Jerusalem, he turned away from God and he led God's people into idolatry. And what happened to Solomon's temple? Well, God's glory departed from the temple and it was razed to the ground by the Babylonians. And it turned out that the builders really had labored in vain. But we need to, as we read this psalm, we need to have a bigger view of what's meant by the house here in Psalm 127. Solomon's father, King David, had wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem, and God spoke to David through the prophet Nathan. And what he basically said was to David, "You want to build a house for me, do you, David? Actually, it's going to be the other way around. Actually, it's me who's going to build a house for you." So listen to what was said. In fact, turn it up. Put a finger in a Psalm 127 and turn up 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's page 311 if you're using the church Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll just look at a few verses there. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. God says to David, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." And what we need to see is that house has a double meaning. It's just the same as in English. For instance, the royal family, we sometimes call the House of Windsor, don't we? So a house can mean a dynasty or a people, not just a building. So God says to David, if you look at chapter 7, verse 12, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name." That was about Solomon and the temple in Jerusalem. And then look down to verse 16. "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So that's something much bigger. That's looking away forward to God's people and Jesus as king. So when we read in Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain," ultimately it's not about building literal bricks and mortar buildings. It's ultimately about building God's people. And it seems to me that ought to be pretty obvious to us at City Church, because we don't own a bricks and mortar building, do we? We're here in someone else's building. And actually, quite honestly, I'm pretty glad about that. Despite the hassles of setting everything up Sunday by Sunday, I think it brings home to us that the church is the people. Church is not about spires and stained glass and pews and pipe organs and all the rest of it. The church is the people. The church is the people of God. Now, Paul picks up the same picture of God's people as a building when we come to the New Testament. Listen to what Paul wrote. This is what he was saying to the Ephesians. You are fellow citizens and members in God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are God's dwelling place. Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Don't you know, said Paul, that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you. God's house, God's temple, is his people. So in Old Testament Israel, God's house was the temple in Jerusalem. For us, God's house is his people, the church. God used to be present in a particular way in the temple in Jerusalem, but now God lives in his people. In you and me, if we're Christians, in each and every Christian. So leave some portion of your anatomy in Psalm 127 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's page 1146 if you're using the church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look what Paul has to say here about how we build the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Each one, says Paul, each one should be careful how he builds. But what does Paul mean? Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So Paul's saying, not all activity, not all busyness in a church necessarily builds the church. Churches can get distracted into worldly ways of trying to do things. Business plans like factories and industries have. Marketplace techniques. Polls to see what people might like the church to be like. Even something like a vision statement can be a distraction unless we're very careful. And when we do things in worldly ways, rather than do them in God's ways, it all comes to nothing. We're laboring in vain. So back to Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. So here's the first thing this morning. Depend on God to build his people. Depend on God to build his people. Who are the builders here? It's God's people. It's us. We're the house being built, and we're the builders. And God has given us everything we need for the building project. God's given us his word to guide us. He's raised up people to serve in his church. He's given us spiritual gifts to build up the church. And if we then go off and try and do things our own way, if we set about building God's house, God's people, God's kingdom in our own ways, in our own strength, then we're pretty much cowboy builders. We're building with wood and hay and straw. Away back, at the very beginning of City Church, 13 years ago, at one of our very first church weekends away, I think it might have been 2001, we did some studies in the book of Nehemiah, and we called the series God the Builder, with the snappy little title, Can He Do It? Yes, He Can. Well, he can, but we can't. We're completely dependent on God. That the health of the church, the well-being of the church, doesn't depend on our energy, it doesn't depend on our cleverness, doesn't depend on our determination. It simply doesn't. It feels like it does, but it doesn't. It all depends on God. And that means we need to be depending on God. Now look, if that's not an incentive to pray, I don't know what is. I wonder how much time you spend praying for City Church or other churches. Only God can build God's kingdom. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Depend on God to build his people. And now the psalmist moves on to a second little picture. First half of verse 1 is about building God's people. The second half of the verse is about looking after God's people. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. So depend on God to guard his people, to build his people, and to watch over, to guard his people. You see, the ancient world where the psalmist is writing, the ancient world was a dangerous place, and cities had walls. And what happened was, at nightfall, the city gates would be closed, and guards would be posted in the walls to watch out for bandits. And city, here in Psalm 127, the city is Jerusalem, often called the Old Testament City of God, where the temple was. Where God was. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can see that it's built on a mountain. And in those days, it had battlements and guards, and to all appearances, it was secure. But the psalmist issues this warning: unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Well, when God's people turned away from God in the Old Testament, he handed Jerusalem over to its enemies. And there was nothing the Jews could do. The Babylonians besieged Jerusalem. They reduced it to rubble. Without God, all Jerusalem's security, the mountain, the walls, the guards, the whole lot, it all came to nothing. And just as house in verse 1 means the house of God, the people of God, in the same way, city here represents God's people, those who live in the presence of God. So the city is us, not just City Church, that's just a coincidence, the name. Every church, every Christian is God's city. Now look what the writer to the Hebrews wrote to Christians thousands of years later. He said, "You have come, as God's people, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God," to the church. And there are dangers for the church, just as there were dangers for the Old Testament city of Jerusalem. Dangers from outside, opposition and persecution. Dangers from inside, errors and disunity. We need to be on our guard against these things. And the lesson for the watchman in Jerusalem is exactly the same as the lesson for us. This is God's work. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. It's God who watches over his people. It's God who protects his people. And in verse 2, the psalmist points out the futility of busyness for its own sake. The futility of busyness for its own sake. Verse 2, "In vain you rise early and stay up late." I wonder if that sounds familiar to some of you. Every moment seems crammed full of busyness. Do you wear yourself out with activity? For some of you, with church activities. "In vain you rise early and stay up late. He grants sleep to those he loves," says the psalmist. Now, that's not an invitation to be lazy. The psalmist is telling us, God is telling us, to stop behaving as if everything depended on us. and grasp the fact that everything depends on God. We are to be building the church, but we are wasting our time unless we're building with God, God's way. We are to be guarding the church, but it's all futile unless God is watching over us, guarding us. I wonder what that means for us in practice. It seems to me many of us are very busy at City Church. How are we to avoid this sort of busyness that's in vain? Well, it means trusting God. It means committing everything to God. It means being very much in prayer to God. A number of years ago, I heard a very elderly preacher, I think he was 86 years old, preaching in Edinburgh, and he said something that stuck in my mind. He said this: never undertake anything for God which you cannot cover in believing prayer. That's worth giving some careful thought to. Never undertake anything for God which you cannot cover in believing prayer. So look, if you don't have time to pray about what you're doing in God's service, you're doing too much. And if you aren't praying about what you're doing it in your own strength. And if you aren't praying, it means your busyness is, well, it's all in vain, isn't it? Luther once wrote to a friend and he said, "I have so much busyness that I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." Well, few of us have the opportunity to spend 3 hours in prayer, even if we wanted to. But my fear is, if I was to be perfectly honest with you this morning, my fear is that sometimes we find ourselves trying to build God's house without God. That's my fear. If you're a member and a regular at City, you've been here for some time, I wonder how many rotas you're on to do things. Music, PA, chairs, and so on. Maybe, I sort of hesitate to say this, but maybe some of you would be better doing less. Not so you can put your feet up, but so you can make time to pray about what you are doing. And of course, that means that those who aren't serving need to jump in and pick up some of the work. So please, please be ready to do that. It's the Lord who's building the house. Ask him to do it. Depend on him. And again, let me be very honest with you this morning. I have to say, sometimes I feel, how should I put it, pretty sort of exposed leading or preaching on a Sunday morning. I think this goes for all of you doing setup or PA or music or children or whatever it may be. I feel exposed because what's lacking to a greater or lesser extent is prayer. There is an opportunity to be for everything we're going to do before the service in the morning, but only a handful come. Bless you who come and pray on Sunday mornings. I do realize that some of you have young children, some of you are giving other people lifts, it's not practical, but my heartfelt thanks to the people who do come and pray. If the church really is God's work, then it seems to me you're doing the most important job of all, the most effective job of all in coming and praying. Who are we depending on? Who are we depending on? Are we depending on God? Or are we depending on people running around doing stuff? Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. I read this a few months ago. The great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I don't mean, said the writer, I don't mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who can explain about prayer, but I mean those who take time and pray. They don't have time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. I firmly believe that our real need at City is not to do more, but to ask God to do more. Let me say that again. I think our real need is not to do more, but to ask God to do more. And that means prayer. Never, never undertake anything for God that you cannot cover in believing prayer. Well, back to Psalm 127. Depend on God to build his people. Depend on God to guard his people. And thirdly, depend on God to grow his people. Depend on God to grow his people. Verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like house and city in this psalm, this is about God's people. Children who were born in Old Testament days in Israel were born into God's family. Male infants were circumcised to mark that fact. Now Christians are born again to enter God's family. And we're baptized to mark that fact. Again and again, we recognize our total dependence on God. We can't make people Christians, can we? We can't give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. It's God that does that. The Christian family is a heritage from the Lord. And that means we can't take the credit. Or we would, I think, wouldn't we? That's what we're like. But if God does it, then all the glory goes to him. We read a little snippet from the account of Gideon, didn't we, in Judges 7. God's people oppressed by the Midianites and God calling Gideon to defeat the Midianites and overthrow them. Just turn back to Judges 7 for a minute. It's page 249, if you're using the church Bible. Judges chapter 7, and we read in verse 12 that the Midianites were as thick as locusts. That doesn't mean they were as stupid as insects. That means there were so many of them, they looked like a cloud of locusts, as thick as locusts. And Gideon had a much smaller army, didn't he? But God said something very surprising to Gideon, something that must have been puzzling and disconcerting to Gideon. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." Too many men. Now, what sense does that make? Verse 3. Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave. Well, I guess you don't have to give that invitation twice on the eve of a battle, do you? And so he goes on, 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. But that wasn't the end of it. Verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men." And he did this curious thing about those who lapped like a dog and were sent home, and those who drank using their hands were chosen to stay. And if my arithmetic's right, that got rid of another 9,700 men, and Gideon was left with this little posse of about 300. And I expect you know the rest of the story. Gideon roundly defeated the Midianites in battle and sent them packing. But the important lesson in this story is what God said to Gideon back in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver them." Why was that? "In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." Serving God is all about depending on God's strength and displaying God's power. Being the church is about God's people doing God's work by God's power in God's way, using God's methods and giving God the glory. Building God's people, guarding God's people, growing God's people. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Unless the Lord builds the church, its builders labor in vain. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have given us everything we need to build your church and grow your people and bring glory to your name. Forgive us when we imagine we can do it ourselves. Forgive us when we think we're strong enough or clever enough to do it without you. Forgive us when we try to grab the glory for ourselves when it belongs to you. Help us to see the futility of busyness and to depend on you. Help us to see the wisdom of coming to you in prayer and asking for your help. Why would we not do that if we believe that it's you who does everything in building and growing your church? Help us to depend on you and not on ourselves. Forgive us the pride that makes us want to be in control. And help us to depend on you to build your people and watch over them for your glory. Amen.